We're reading from the Apostle of Jude, beginning at verse 1 to 16. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God and the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, their only sovereign and Lord. They already know this. I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling. These he has kept in darkness and bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In similar ways, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example for those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things that they do to stand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to you! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error, and destroyed Korah's religion of rebellion. These people are blemishes on your feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn leaves without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars, for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones, to judge everyone, and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness, and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Dave, for reading that passage for us. Please do keep that page open in front of you where you can refer back to it. And if it helps you to jot down a few notes as we look at it together, there's space on the service sheet to do that. Well, for many of us over the last 18 months, it's felt as though the church has been under attack as this COVID pandemic took hold. First, we were stopped from meeting together. Then, when we could meet, we weren't allowed to socialise or sing. We had to wear face coverings and follow a one-way system around the church. Many of you said to me that it just doesn't feel like church. There was a general sense of being under attack in some way. Well, now that the lockdown restrictions have been removed, church life is returning to normal, and the threat posed by COVID seems to be gradually receding, and that's come as a great relief. Nonetheless, the letter we're looking at today reminds us that a far greater threat still remains, one that is more serious even than COVID. It's a threat that is present today, and it's prevalent all over the country. The church is under attack. But the threat doesn't come from COVID. It comes from false teachers who are preaching a false gospel. And that's what this letter of Jude is all about. And we're going to look at it over the next 2 weeks. And its message is no less urgent today than it was when it was first written. Jude has much to say to us, to warn against the dangers of false teaching. But before we get to his warnings, first of all, he wants his readers, us included, to be assured that they are loved and secure. That's our first heading. Know that you are loved and secure. Now, we mustn't rush past the introductions to the letters in the Bible. At first glance, they might appear formal and bland, but they actually contain some great encouragements. And that's true here with this letter of Jude. So let's look again at the first two verses. It says this: Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Well, there can be little doubt about the identity of Jude's brother, James. To refer to him with just one name like this, without any further description or clarification, can mean only one thing. It would be a bit like someone today writing to members of the Conservative Party and describing themselves as a brother of Boris. They could only be referring to one person, Boris Johnson. And likewise, when Jude refers to James here, he can mean only one person. It's James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, who we know was a brother of Jesus. And that means that we know who Jude is. He too is a brother of Jesus. In the Gospels, there are two lists which name the brothers of Jesus. And Jude is included in those lists with the slightly longer name Judas. But of course, when we consider the reputation of Judas Iscariot, with whom he shared his name, we can understand why he might prefer to be known as Jude instead. What's remarkable then is how Jude describes himself. He calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. Why is that remarkable? Well, think about it. Jude is referring to his brother. During his earthly lifetime, when Jesus began speaking of being the Son of God and of having a kingdom, which he called the kingdom of God, well, his family thought he'd gone mad. In Mark's gospel, we're told that on one occasion, his family members went to take charge of him, explaining to the crowd that had gathered round him that he was out of his mind. And you would do. If you have a brother who you've grown up with, and one day he starts claiming to be the Son of God, you would fear for his sanity. And that's what both Jude and James had thought of their older brother Jesus during his earthly lifetime. They thought he'd lost his mind. And yet, by the time this letter gets written, James is the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and Jude is calling himself a servant of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's acknowledging his brother as God's anointed king, the Messiah, and stating his allegiance to him as a servant. That's an extraordinary change. 1 minute Jude thinks he's lost his mind, and the next he's calling him the Messiah. Well, how can we account for such a change? Something very big must have happened for Jude's view of his brother to change in such a dramatic way. Now, whatever caused that change of mind to come about, it must have been massive. Something like a resurrection, for example. That would do it, wouldn't it? If your brother, who claimed to be God incarnate, whose claim you dismissed as insanity, died on a cross and 3 days later rose from the grave, well, that would change your view of him. In fact, the conversion of these two brothers, Jude and James, from unbelieving skeptics to loyal servants is powerful evidence for the truth of the resurrection. And it's when we come to grasp the reality and significance of the resurrection ourselves that our views of Jesus change. Perhaps before we came to faith, we thought very little of Jesus. Perhaps we dismissed him as some kind of religious nutcase. But when we become convinced of the truth of his resurrection and begin to grasp its implications, then our view of him changed. As Christians, we view him now as God's risen King, who has defeated death and opened the way to eternal life. And like Jude, we give him our wholehearted allegiance as his servants. Well, if that is the case, then Jude's next words should give you great assurance that you are loved and secure. He describes the recipients of his letter, who are Christians, with three wonderful phrases. And they're three phrases that describe all Christians. Firstly, they've been called by God. That call is rooted in the will of God from eternity past. It's the call to give our allegiance to Jesus as our King and to take our place among his people. When Jude's readers became Christians, they heard and responded to that call when they heard and responded to the gospel. Secondly, they are loved in God the Father. This is our experience in the present. And notice that Jude doesn't say they are loved by God the Father. They are loved in God the Father. When someone becomes a Christian, they are completely immersed in and surrounded by the love of God. It's a lovely picture. When my children were very little and they were feeling vulnerable or afraid, they would often come and fling themselves into my arms or into Rachel's arms. They wanted to feel our arms wrapped around them. And then they would know that they were loved and safe. Well, if we are Christians, we live each day now in the love of God the Father. We live each day wrapped up in his love. And thirdly, Christians are kept for Jesus. One day Jesus will return, and we are being kept safe in the love of God for that future day. So as Jude completes his introductory greetings, he prays that God's mercy, peace, and love would be theirs in abundance. He wants his readers, us included, to be filled with the assurance of God's mercy to us in Christ, knowing that we are forgiven for all of our sin because of the cross. He wants us to know God's peace, being confident that God welcomes and accepts us through faith in his Son. And he wants us to know that we are loved by God and that we are safe and secure in his hands. And it's from this place of strength and security that Jude calls us to action. As those who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, he calls us to contend for the gospel. That's our second heading. Contend for the gospel. Please look down with me at verses 3 and 4. Jude writes, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." Well, this isn't the letter that Jude had intended to write, but it had become necessary for him to write in this way because false teachers had slipped into the church and were causing trouble and division. Jude says that they had slipped in secretly. That doesn't mean that they'd waited for the cover of dark and then hidden themselves away in the vestry. No, they were hidden in plain sight. Now, these are people who quote the Bible and sing hymns. They have an air of authority about them, and people listen to them. Perhaps in our day, they preach sermons, write books, and release podcasts. And yet, they are ungodly people, Jude says. They pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality. Well, we see that happening today. Such people speak passionately about God's love and grace, but they treat the fact that God freely welcomes sinners as an excuse to do what they want and to live as they please. They have a lot to say about being inclusive and sharing God's love with everyone. And we can't argue with that. We do want to welcome everyone, no matter who they are. Yet their understanding of inclusiveness is one that involves affirming people as they do the very things that God prohibits. They affirm people in all kinds of activities that God explicitly condemns in his word, the Bible. Their motto is love rules. But they ignore the fact that we are more than capable of loving what is evil as much as what is good. They pervert the gospel by turning it into a license for immorality. And they deny Christ's right to our total loyalty and obedience as our only sovereign and Lord. They forget that the kind of inclusiveness preached by Jesus is not one that leads to affirmation, but one that leads to transformation. He doesn't merely call sinners. He calls sinners to repentance and holiness. And when the grace of God is perverted in this way, the gospel itself is at stake. Because a gospel without repentance is no gospel at all. So Jude says, contend for it. Contend for the gospel which has brought you life and salvation. And notice how he describes the gospel. It's there in verse 3. It is the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. The gospel is a message of life and salvation and has been entrusted to the church by God through the apostles. And Jude says it has been entrusted once for all. In other words, the gospel message is a fixed body of teaching. There are no additional supplements to come. The mark of true Christianity is that it holds firmly to this fixed body of teaching without altering it or amending it, neither adding to it or subtracting from it. Therefore, Jude says, when the gospel does come under attack and people do try to alter it, resist them. Contend for the gospel. We'll see next week how he wants us to contend for the gospel in the face of attack. But before that, he wants to warn his readers not to be taken in by the smooth words and the attractive talk of those who pervert the message of grace. Well, clearly he's alert to the danger. So in the verses that follow, he warns us not to be taken in by them. That's our final heading. Don't be taken in. Jude wants us to remember that rebellion against God never succeeds. That's the point of the three examples that Jude takes us to in verses 5 to 7. Let's read them again. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Well, Jude's readers know this already, he says. But he wants to remind them that rebellion against God never succeeds. Looking back in time, there is no shortage of examples to draw on. So first, Jude recalls that great event in Israel's history when God rescued the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt. But he reminds his readers that when those same people rebelled against God in the wilderness, they were destroyed. Likewise, he reminds his readers of a well-known Jewish tradition. As we'll see, he does that a lot in this letter. Just as a preacher today might refer to thoughts and ideas which his hearers are familiar with in everyday life, so Jude refers to stories from Jewish tradition which his readers knew well. So here he reminds them of a well-known tradition that many years ago, in the days before the flood, God punished arrogant angels who had rebelled against him. and that he is keeping them bound now for judgment. Then Jude reminds his readers of the well-known Bible story in which God punished the sexually immoral inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah with burning sulfur. And he says they now serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire in hell. The message is clear. Rebellion against God never succeeds. Yet that is how some who set themselves up as leaders in the church are behaving. Look down at verse 8. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. These people who have slipped into the church are rebelling against God in just the same way as others have throughout history. On the strength of their dreams, probably referring to a claim that they had some kind of special revelation from God, they pollute their bodies with sexual immorality. They reject the Lord's authority. Because if you want to do as you please, then you have to reject the Lord's authority. You can't live as you please, especially sexually, whilst at the same time submitting to the authority of the Lord. And they slander angels. And that's probably connected to the Jewish tradition that the law of Moses was mediated by angels and that angels watch over its observance. So in other words, it's a symptom of their rejection of God's law. Well, people today may not slander angels, but they continue to pollute their bodies, reject Christ's authority, and dismiss the teaching of the Bible. These are the kind of people who today would say that the teaching of the Bible belongs to a past homophobic, misogynistic, and repressive age, and claim that it is harmful and damaging for us today. It's an attitude that reveals a total lack of understanding of the teaching of the Bible, and it reveals people's arrogance. Look at verse 9. Jude writes, "But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand. And the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them." Jude is reminding his readers of another Jewish tradition, which was presumably well known to his original readers, but which is lost to us now. It's a story of a dispute between the archangel Michael and the devil. And Jude reminds his readers that in this story, even the archangel Michael didn't presume to act upon his own authority, but submitted himself to God. These people, in contrast, readily take it upon themselves to slander whatever they do not understand, by which he means God's law. These people have the arrogance to set themselves over and against God himself. Rather than submitting to his word, they follow the urges and desires of their bodies instead. These are urges and desires which they understand all too well. They obey their instincts. And in so doing, they condemn themselves. Woe to them, Jude says in verse 11. They have taken the way of Cain, who murdered his brother in defiance of God. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error, who not only rebelled against God himself, but also encouraged others to do so when he encouraged the Israelites to worship the gods of Moab. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion, who led a full-on revolt against Moses and Aaron, God's appointed leaders, ending in catastrophe for himself and all who followed him. This is precisely the path which people were taking in Jude's day, who had slipped into the church and were perverting the grace of God into a license for immorality. And sadly, we still find them in the church today. Jude says in verse 12, "These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves." Well, that's probably a reference to informal meals where the church read scripture, sang, prayed, and shared bread and wine. These people pretend to love God's flock and join in, but they're false shepherds who are only in it for themselves. And what follows is a series of metaphors. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. In other words, they promise much, but deliver nothing. In light of our recent experience, we might say that they're petrol pumps without petrol. They are dead spiritually, as certainly as they are destined to die physically. And the metaphors keep coming. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. All they leave behind them is a dirty mess, just like the scum that's left behind on the beach when the tide goes out. They are wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Wandering stars are notoriously unreliable guides for those who navigate by them. They lead people astray. Though these people claim to be leaders, they are merely leading people towards judgment. Don't be taken in by them, Jude says. And to hammer the point home, he quotes from a piece of Jewish literature which isn't included in the Bible, but which would have been well known by his original readers. It's part of what's known as the Apocrypha, which has been regarded by the church as helpful whilst not being inspired. Verse 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Jude wants us to be clear about where such ungodly behavior leads. It ends in judgment. And we need to make sure we've grasped that if we're to avoid being carried off by false teachers ourselves. When we dismiss the idea of God's judgment and think that we can live our lives without being accountable to him, then we'll inevitably begin to think that we can depart from his design for our lives. When we stop believing in judgment, we start indulging our desires. and for Christians, that is to change our allegiance. That's why Jude describes such people as grumblers and complainers. Their grumbling is directed towards God. They look longingly at the lives of non-Christians who live as they please without any restraint or inhibition. They look back wistfully to the lives they lived before turning to Christ. And they resent the Bible's call for self-control and godliness. So they grumble and find fault. They're changing their allegiance. They're abandoning their loyalty to Christ and giving their loyalty to their own evil desires. And churches today are full of men and women who are doing exactly that. They are listening to leaders who are perverting the grace of God into a license for immorality. Don't be taken in by them, Jude says. They flatter others for their own advantage. In other words, they use attractive words to gain a following for themselves. Their teaching is attractive because they make it sound enlightened and reasonable. Those who follow it like to describe themselves as progressive. They're moving with the times. They claim to be on an upward trajectory, morally superior, kinder, more loving, less repressed than those who have gone before them. And of course, that appeals to us. When we find that the teaching of the Bible stops us from doing the things we want to do, or that it condemns the things that our friends are doing, or that it puts us out of step with the society around us, then the softer, more progressive teaching offered by these false teachers becomes attractive. If you're not yet a Christian, well, that more liberal, permissive kind of gospel may appeal to you. But, says Jude, see where it leads. It's the gospel that brings life and salvation. Remember that rebellion against God never succeeds. It results in judgment. Don't be taken in, Jude says. The danger that confronts the church today is not a global pandemic. It's false teachers who pervert the gospel and promote immorality. That's not new, but it is serious. And that's what Jude's writing about. He's writing to those who have put their faith in the message of the apostles. He wants us to be assured that we are loved and secure in God's hands. We are wrapped up in God's love. Nonetheless, he's warning us not to be taken in by imposters. And is urging us to contend for the gospel, the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's people, against those who seek to revise it. In the remaining verses, he'll tell us how. And that's what we'll read about next week. For now, let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the gospel of salvation through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Please help us as those who look to him as our Saviour, also to receive him as our Lord. Help us to live each day as his servants, trusting in his love for us and giving our loyalty and obedience wholly to him. And please help us not to be taken in by those who seek to pervert the gospel for their own ends, but to resist them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.